Glad you came to church this morning. Are you glad you came to church this morning?
Amen.
That's right. At this time, can you please open your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark? Gospel of Mark for our scripture reading this morning. If you didn't bring a Bible, if you need a Bible, the pew Bibles are just in front of you, the black ones. You can turn there if you'd like to. The Gospel of Mark, Matthew, Mark, Luke, then John. We're going to read from Mark chapter 16, verses 1 to 8. Let us hear the word of the Lord. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb. And they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The Lord is risen.
He's risen.
What comes to your mind when you think of the main event? And I'll give you some examples, and you can shout them out. So if you are a football fan, what's the main event?
Super Bowl.
Super Bowl. Nobody said Grey Cup? Thank you, Ken, Dimberline. Got a few Canadians in here. How about if you love golf? What's the main event?
Masters.
The Masters, yeah, okay. How about hockey? Go Leafs, right? No. Boo. What if you follow race car driving? NASCAR. Let's stick to NASCAR. What's the main event?
Daytona.
Who said the Indy? Go home. The main event. Well, you know what? So many. These are just sporting events. Like if you're like an actor, what's the main event? The Oscars, right? These once a year, get together, celebrate, party, rewards. But there's main events for so many other things, right? In life, in sports, in our culture. But today we're talking about a main event that is beyond all of that, right? We're talking about the most important event in world history. We're talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is the main event. The resurrection of Jesus is the main event for Christians around the world. I don't have to tell you enough why that is the case. How about just it's the cornerstone of our Christian faith and that we wouldn't be here today if Jesus didn't rise from the dead? It's the main event. It's not just another Sunday. Philip Yancey, in his book, The Jesus I Never Knew, writes, "The first Christians staked everything on the resurrection of Jesus, so much so that the apostle told the Corinthians," and it's going to be on the screen, in 1 Corinthians, he said, "And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith." That's why this is the main event. Amen. What was the reaction of Jesus' disciples to his resurrection? Only one needs to read the Gospels and imagine the disciples, again, following Christ's death and burial. They're huddled behind locked doors. They're afraid that what's going to happen to them, what just happened to Jesus, they're going to get arrested, they're going to die a graphic and violent death, so they're hiding. However, compare it to the description in the book of Acts that comes after the Gospels. When you read through the book of Acts, it's like it's the same people, but it's not the same people. The same men now are proclaiming Christ openly in the streets to perceive the staggering and deep significance of what took place on Resurrection Sunday. Because they believed, they saw Jesus, they know he's alive, this is true. What he said about himself was true. The Son of God, who came to die on a cross for your sins and mine. C.H. Dodd, a theologian, writes that the resurrection was not a belief that grew up within the church. It is the belief around which the church itself grew up, and the given upon which its faith was based. Those baptisms are all because Jesus is alive. Amen. And alive in their lives, wherever they are now. And if you have a chance today, greet them. Just encourage them, bless them. And pray for those that are still lost in their sin and have yet to decide to follow Jesus without looking back. Amen. So we know that now, of course, the resurrection of Christ, the tomb is empty. But on that first Resurrection Sunday, over 2,000 years ago, no one stood by the grave expecting the stone to roll away and Jesus to come walking out. In fact, most of Jesus' disciples were, again, as I said, they're hiding. They're hiding away, afraid of being arrested. So on this Resurrection Sunday, let us return to the Gospels again to hear God's word reveal what happened on that third day after Jesus died on the cross and his body placed in the tomb. Very familiar, I'm sure, to many of you. But the wonderful thing about coming to church and coming to church every week is that the Spirit of God refreshes your heart again and helps you to go from here, where you shouldn't be, back to here where you should be with God. Amen. So the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they contain many of the same events of Jesus' life. And when you read through them, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, if you were to do it in one sitting, maybe it might take you a week, you'll be like, boy, I just read like so much of the same thing. And that's because it is. The Gospels contain many of the same events of Christ's life and his ministry and who were his followers and where they went, what they did. And they were true, each one of the Gospels, accurately recorded and verified to this day. Each gospel writer, a historian, a theologian, storyteller in his own divinely inspired right, because God spoke through them and they wrote what God wanted us to know today in the living, powerful Word of God. So all four of the Gospels give their own unique and compelling account of the resurrection of Jesus. And I read for you just one of them, and that's the Gospel of Mark that we're going to look at right now in more detail. So join me. Follow along with me in the Word of God, because without the Word of God, we are lost. It is a light unto our feet, it is a lamp unto our path. Man shall not live by bread alone, folks, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And verse 1, our text begins by revealing that when the Sabbath was over, three women decided to go to the tomb where Jesus' body was laid, to anoint his body with spices. That's what the text tells us. Who was it? Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome. They bring spices. Why are they doing this? Well, as was custom back in those days, the body was prepared for burial. And having spices covered it really was just to mask the scent of decomposition, right? So that's probably something that they would not want to smell after a while if ever they needed the tomb again. But in this case, the main reason a dead body was anointed with spices was so that it would control the smell of this body that is decaying. They know he's dead. This is why they've gone with these spices. And for these three women, it would be their last act of love toward the one who showed them such love. Because you must wonder, why did these three women go so early? And they show us a picture of true devotion to Christ, their love for him. These women wanted to ensure that Jesus' body was properly anointed for burial. In verse 2, we learn that when the women went to the tomb, when was it? What time of the day? It was the first day of the week, and it was just after sunrise. Maybe a little bit light, but still dark. The earliest the women could go to the tomb was at this time of the day, because the Sabbath ended Saturday evening. A new week begins. It was Jewish tradition that Sunday was the beginning of a new week. And so it's sunrise when they make their way to the tomb, because this was the best and first time they could do it. And as they walk, a question comes to their mind. Did you notice that question in verse 3? What's the question? They're asking each other. They're pondering. Who will what? Roll the stone away. Who will roll the stone away for us? What does this question reveal? Well, first of all, this question reveals that they did not expect Jesus to be alive, first of all. They expect there to be a body that they could anoint. The problem they faced was very real, in that the stone that was covering the tomb where Jesus' body lay would be in the way. Who's going to deal with that for us? Who's going to take care of that problem? And so you have to know something about tombs back in Jesus' day. The stones were quite large. Typical stones from first century Jerusalem could have weighed anywhere from 1 to 2 tons. Have you ever tried to move something like that on your own? I'd be impressed. Really impressed. Impossible.
By faith.
Yes, that's right. But they wanted to go to the tomb. They wanted to anoint their beloved Savior's dead body. It was their last act of love toward the one who showed them such love. And so as they're headed to the tomb, this was the foremost thought in their mind. The immense weight of this stone, any stone at that time, served two reasons, practical and symbolic. Practically, a stone covering a tomb deterred grave robbers, makes sense, protected the sanctity of the burial site, but it symbolically represented the finality of death, really. You close that. It's kind of like a coffin is closed, and then it's lowered in the grave. That's finality. Dirt poured back on it. Over. And that's why we all struggle with death, because it's the end. No more. You will never see them again. And here they know Jesus has died, and so there they go. But how are they going to deal with this stone? And so that's what's on their mind. Maybe they thought the Roman soldiers will be gracious and a whole bunch of troops will come and help open that up for us. I highly doubt it. In verse 4, what does the text tell us? As we read along, the women arrive at the tomb and they discover that the stone had been rolled away. So imagine with me this moment. They're stopped in their tracks. What would they have been feeling? Anybody? Shock? What would you be feeling? Confused, bewildered, concerned. I'm sure their minds were spinning at the discovery of this. Had the robbers desecrated the tomb of Jesus? How about had Roman soldiers stolen Jesus' body and given it to religious leaders for a price? Had other disciples got there before they did to do the same thing they were planning on doing? And so on. I'm sure their minds were spinning. So what do? Well, they move forward, right? They don't flee, they move forward, they go into the tomb. Verse 5, as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. So when they entered the tomb, there before them was an angel. It's not hard to figure that out based on Mark's account. Dressed in a white robe, that's an angel. And so now, on top of already what they're feeling, there's amazement, there's wonder, there's fear. Distress grips their soul. And Mark tells us that the angel then spoke to them. And what did he say? Verse 6. Don't be alarmed, he said. You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? So the angel, very aware of their distress, seeks to calm and assure them by revealing the great surprise of all. Don't be alarmed. Jesus is no longer here. This is where he was, but he's no longer there now. Do you see him? No. He is not here. He is risen from the dead. And so the angel's response, it's interesting. Does it remind you of another angelic proclamation that took place at another time in Christ's life? What are you thinking about? The night he was born. In Luke 2 verse 10, the angels, seeing the alarm of the shepherds, spoke and said, "Do not be afraid, do not be alarmed. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For to this very night a Savior has been born." Fast forward to this moment, the angel looks out and says, "I got good news for you. Jesus is not here. He's alive. And he is still the Savior, only Savior of the world. What a moment. He is risen, not only resuscitated, but resurrected. Hallelujah. And verse 7, after telling the women that Jesus was alive, he gives them instructions. They are told to go and to tell his disciples and Peter the news that Jesus is going ahead of them. You will see him in Galilee. And there they would see him just as he told him. For Jesus had told them this was what happened. So the evidence is undeniable. The tomb is empty. And now the women have a new assignment, as often is the pattern in Scripture as well. Go, spread the news. Let people know that there is a Savior. There is hope. There is peace in this world. There is forgiveness of your sins, and his name is Jesus. Praise the Lord. Do you know him today? So the women, they left. They left the tomb. They did not discuss it among themselves. They did not have to anoint the body anymore. They didn't even try to match their stories. They simply went to make a report to disciples as the angels invited them to do so. Now, at first in verse 8, we learn that there's fear and there's trembling. But we know later that they do give the report. They do tell the disciples in verse 11, later on in this chapter, in verse 11, Mary Magdalene, it tells us, she told them that Jesus was alive, and yet they did not believe her. But soon they would. Soon they would see him face to face and rejoice in the presence of the risen Lord. Now, as we look at this passage, I want to focus on two very important details. Two details that are also included in the other Gospels of Matthew and Luke and John. Number one, the stone was rolled away. And number two, the message that Jesus is risen, he is not dead, he is alive. Can we focus on the fact of this very significant detail of the stone? Because the story of Jesus' death and burial and resurrection is not complete without this incredible detail, the stone that was rolled away. You know, Resurrection Sunday means many things to many Christians, right? It's too big a miracle to mean just one thing. It clearly means that Christ is risen. It means that Jesus has defeated death. It means that eternal life is real and that death does not end our life with God. That all who live and believe will never die. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will never die. But that stone being rolled away from the tomb, a detail again recorded in all four Gospels, tells us something else about Resurrection Sunday that I think is quite significant and important for us as a spiritual lesson that we can apply to our lives today. The stone being rolled away tells us about the ways in which God removes obstacles in our life. Those obstacles that are even today trying to keep you from following Jesus, that are trying to stop you from living the life that God has called you to live. What we learn in Resurrection Sunday is that God can remove the stones in your life, no matter how big they may seem. You know, in some ways, the wondering, the questioning of the women had, we can all relate to. How will we ever get past this obstacle? Who can move it for us? Who can take this out of my life? Today, I invite you this morning to think about the large stones, so to speak, okay? Metaphorically. Those obstacles that are keeping you from living the full, abundant life God has called you to live here and now. Now, whatever comes to your mind and whatever you feel, and again, the Spirit of the Lord is at work in this place. I have no doubt about that. Do you believe that? Have you ever tried to roll those stones away yourself, only to realize that no amount of heaving or shoving would budge them, and you feel stuck? Those obstacles that are not made of stone, again, they're not made of stone, folks, but they seem just as massive and powerful, and you feel helpless to remove them. You cannot see a way out, and you speculate who will roll this stone away. You don't know where to turn, but you know you want the stone removed. What am I talking about? And I can give you some examples. Maybe for you it's a stone of uncertainty or doubt. You're questioning right now life. Why am I here? Where am I going? What's the purpose? Maybe it's a stone of a lack of confidence. Or it's a stone of guilt for what you have done in your life. Or perhaps something that you said this morning on the way to church that you shouldn't have. What is that stone in your life? Perhaps the stone for you is like the weight of an addiction. You just can't seem to stop. And it keeps coming back. And you almost have given up. That's kind of like a weight, right? An obstacle keeping you from the full life God has for you. Perhaps it's a broken relationship, a hurt or a hang up in your life that has been like a barrier to your spiritual growth. I think we all can relate to this. Those stones, those obstructions that are in the way, that have become in the way between you and God. It is in these moments on this Resurrection Sunday that we need to look to Christ. We need to remember that there is victory in Jesus, that we need to turn to him in faith. Why? Why? Because there is nothing too difficult for God. Can I get an amen? Amen. No matter how big your problem may feel or how impossible it may seem to get better, know that nothing is too difficult for God. All through Scripture, all through, from Genesis to Revelation, God has proven he is able to deliver and help us in our times of trouble. As the psalmist says, God is my refuge and strength, a ever-present help in trouble. That's a God who is constant, who is consistent. He will let you do what you want to do, folks. You know that, right? If you sin, there's going to be consequences. If you rebel, you're going to miss out on the blessings of following Jesus with all your heart. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Very simple, very clear. No matter what. Listen, what are some of those times in Scripture where we see God just take care of an obstacle? Here's a few. He divided the Red Sea. That's a big one. So the Israelites could escape the Pharaoh's army. That's bigger than a stone. That's an ocean. He took care of it. He took care of Goliath with a shepherd's little sling. I'm sure the Israelites were thankful for that obstacle being removed that day. He dried up the Jordan River so that the Israelites could walk into the promised land. He shut the mouths of the lions so Daniel wasn't eaten. He took care of that. And how about in the New Testament? And there's so many more. Read your Bibles. He made it possible for Peter to walk on water. No problem. Come to me. Keep your faith. Keep your eyes on me. You can do this. And he did until he didn't. Until he lost his faith. Preach it, sister. Is there anything our God can't do, folks? He caused Paul and Silas, they're in prison, their chains fall off. They're worshiping God. Ah, no chains. And look, the door's open, the prison door. We can walk out if we want. They didn't. They lead the jailer to the Lord and he's baptized. And for Peter, well, he was also in prison at one time. He was sleeping and an angel came and just guided him out past the soldiers, past the guards. No problem. Past security cameras, nobody saw him. He just left. Wow. This is what God can do. Peter was amazed. He couldn't believe it. And he went on to be such a great messenger of God. I could go on, but I won't. As the song declares, God is our way maker, our miracle worker. He's your promise keeper. He's your light in the darkness. My God, that is what he can do for you today. Is that who your God is today? Is that who you have come to worship this resurrection morning? Hallelujah. Jeremiah 32 verse 27 states, can you read it with me? I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is anything too hard for me? One more time. I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is anything too hard for me? Now there is a kind of a subtle warning there, of course, and that is in this life, obstacles are going to be inevitable. God might give you victory today over an obstacle, and I pray that he does on this side and here and over there too. But guess what? Tomorrow there might be a new one. So then you have to keep trusting and keep walking in faith and victory. When faced with an enormous obstacle, don't focus on the size of the problem, the weight of that stone. Focus on how strong God's power is. He is much more powerful than any obstacle you will ever face. Resurrection Sunday reminds us of the power of God to remove those stones in our way. When the women arrived, they looked up and they saw that the stone had been rolled away already. They just show up and the stone's already rolled away. I don't think I need to say anything more about that. A supernatural event had already taken place. They loved the Lord. That's obvious. And God took care of that stone before they even got there. Praise the Lord. There is no stone that God cannot roll away. Regardless of how we got there, God doesn't want us to stay there. God wants us to be free from whatever that is keeping us from that the new life in Christ that the miracle of Resurrection Sunday offers to us all. So today, turn to the Lord and trust in his power to remove those stones, those obstacles in your life. And when he does, give him praise and give him all the glory. And the last point was, yes, the stone was rolled away, but there was a message. The message that the angel gave to the women, and that is, Jesus is not here. He is risen. Now, to many, Easter Sunday is just another Sunday, and maybe it is for you, but this Sunday is not an ordinary Sunday. Today, we remember the greatest miracle that ever happened in history. Jesus is alive. The tomb is empty. Jesus died for our sins and rose again 3 days later so that we could have everlasting life with God. But what does this mean for us? What does this mean for believers in Jesus Christ? It means that we have real hope because Jesus is alive. We serve a powerful God who is alive and active in our lives today, at work in our children and our youth even. Hallelujah. Because of Jesus' resurrection, we need no longer fear death as the dread and inevitable end of all things. Because if you know Jesus as your Savior and Lord, the moment that you die, you will open your eyes in glory. Hallelujah. Do you know for certain that if you were to die before you left church today, that you would be in heaven? If I praise God if you do. And if you don't, give your life to Jesus. Amen. Speak to a pastor after the service. Jesus has become for us a doorway beyond which lies everlasting joy with our Maker. Because he rose, we will rise also. In heaven, where there will be no more pain or suffering or death. As Paul puts it, death is the final enemy that will be defeated. Because when you accept Jesus as your Savior, you are no longer destined to go to hell because of this perfect sacrifice that Jesus offered for us. He paid the ransom. He took the penalty upon himself. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." And who is that gift? Jesus. And we have victory now and for eternity, proclaiming Christ as our Savior, the greatest gift ever given to mankind, submitting our lives to him each and every day. And because he lives, we can even rejoice at a funeral of a loved one who knew Jesus as their personal Savior and Lord, because he lives. There is a wonderful hymn of our faith by Bill and Gloria Gaither. What do you think it's called? Because he lives. The song answers the question, what does this mean that Jesus is alive for a believer, for the church, for a seeker? Well, because he lives, we can face each new day with renewed desire and motivation to spread the good news. Because he lives, we may not know what the future holds. And now that's a big one. That's probably a big obstacle for just a few people in here. You might be worried about something, but guess what? God holds your life in his hands. He is in control, even if things are falling apart right now. Because he lives, I have a greater purpose than just living for myself. I can serve those around me. I can encourage and strengthen others to be all that God created them to be in this life. Because in Christ Jesus, we have purpose and meaning that this world will not give you. Jeremiah 29:11 talks about the plans that God has for us, plans to prosper us and to give us a future. And in Romans 8:28 assures us, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And it is because he lives that we serve a God who is alive and has given us new life through his Son. In John 11, verse 25, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And so because Jesus is alive, we have hope, we have peace, we have confidence, we have purpose. And for this we give God the glory and praise to Jesus. The Lord is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. We're going to respond to the ministry of God's word by singing some great hymns of our faith on this Resurrection Sunday. And of course, how can we not sing because he lives? So that's going to be the next song that we're going to sing. And as we do, just lift your voices to the Lord. Give him praise for what he is doing in your life. And as we sing, I'd encourage you to pray that God pours out his spirit on the people next to you, in front of you, beside you. You may not know what's going on in their life, but God does. But you pray a blessing of God's spirit to pour out on them as we worship. I invite you to stand as we sing together. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Let's sing it out. God sent his Son, they called him Jesus. He came to love, heal and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. How sweet to hold a newborn baby and feel the pride and joy he gives. But greater still, the calm assurance this child can face a certain day. Because he lives, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. And then one day I'll cross the river, I'll fight life's fight, no war with pain. And then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the light of free, and I know he lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives.